Amen. Amen. Yeah. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be with you here today, even a little bit separate. Well, in remembering Memorial Day and Memorial Weekend, this from a World War II veteran, he said, "It is the soldier, not the reporter, who has given us the freedom of the press. It is the soldier, not the poet, who has given us the freedom of speech. It is a soldier, not the campus organizer, who gives us the freedom to demonstrate. It is the soldier who salutes the flag, who serves beneath the flag, and whose coffin is draped by the flag, who allows the protester to burn the flag." And we remember that sacrifice is difficult because there is often little praise attached to it. And it, by its very nature, requires us to forego some of the things that we may even feel entitled to sometime. And so we express our great gratitude for those who lost their lives protecting the freedom that we enjoy today. We pray for those who have experienced their loss and who grieve their loss today. For it's not been forgotten, not by God and not by us. Well, last summer, our family did a road trip to Arizona to see some friends. And on our way back, our alternator went out in Hurricane, Utah, and yes, that's how you say it, not hurricane, it's hurricane, you know, that's how you say it. Yep, it's true. You can look it up. And so that morning, we got up, we loaded our stuff, we got in the car, and there was a new and interesting dash light on. And so it turned out our alternator was dead, and so we called a tow truck, and he picked up our car and took it two blocks to a repair station, and as we thought about it, we thought about our trip and what was going to happen. I thought, oh man, we're in trouble. We need to be in Idaho that evening so that we could be in Eastern Washington the next afternoon and see some friends we hadn't seen in a long time. And so we sadly loaded the truck onto a flatbed. We saw it to a repair station. We got to the repair station. We realized things were going to be okay. I mean, we're thinking, what do we do with four kids for a whole day with nothing to do? Well, they had a room with a TV and stuff to color, and so that was nice. And then they gave us a van that we could drive around and go out and get lunch. And so things started to look up for us. And despite all the headaches and the delays, we ended up having a pretty decent day. Not that it didn't challenge our plans, our finances, and our expectations, but God was in control, and he helped us make the most of what was a trying set of circumstances. We redeemed the time that we felt like might be wasted, and we were a little late making it to Idaho, but we made it there. Similarly, a few months ago, many of us were cruising the road of life. We had plans, we had expectations and deadlines, and then we all got a big old light on our dash and things broke down. It's disappointing, to say the least. But we can do the best that we can. But as the church, the question is, how can we fulfill the mandates that God has given us to obey the great commandments, to fulfill the great commission, and to impact the culture in this unique and challenging time? Well, if you've wondered about that, I've wondered about that. God, what do we do? How do we make the most of this? How do we redeem the time when it sometimes feels like we can do so little? Well, Paul has some instructions for us. In a letter he wrote to the Ephesians, he says this, starting in verse 5:15. He said to them, "Consider carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, of the time for yourself, because the days are evil. Because of this, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing also the praises of your heart to the Lord, giving thanks at all times for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in reverence of Christ." Well, the big idea this morning is that believers are to redeem the time through a knowledge of God and Spirit-filled living. Believers are to redeem the time through knowledge of God and a Spirit-filled living. And there are some key ways that Paul gives us this morning to get this done in our lives. Now, the list that I'm going to present you with is by no means exhaustive. There's a lot of creativity that goes into this. We're going to express ourselves in different ways, but I think there are some key principles that we can distill that are going to help us do that. And the first is wisdom. In verse 15, Paul said that we should consider carefully how we walk. That we are not to walk as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Now, in the context, to consider means to direct our attention to. It's to focus on our walk or the path of our life to ensure that our life, the way that we walk, the paths that we choose are indeed wise. And this is to be done, he says, carefully, which is with a strict conformity to a standard, that is God's standard, with focus on careful attention, to be done accurately and to be done well. In other words, the path of our life is to be in focus and under careful scrutiny. We are to dot the I's and cross the T's when it comes to how we live our lives. Now, Paul has already talked about the way believers should walk in this letter to the Ephesian church. In verses 2, 1, and 2, he told them, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." In other words, don't walk the way you used to. You're different now. We need to walk a different way. We're on a different path. But then, in verses 4, 1, and 3, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." So, in other words, don't walk the way that you used to. Rather, walk the way in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk in keeping with who you are now, a new creation in Christ. Here, now, in chapter 5, Paul calls us to ensure that we are walking and living wisely. This pertains to understanding that results in wise attitudes and conduct. That's what he means when he says wisdom. This is lived out by taking it upon ourselves to make the most of our time in which we live in order to gain something, especially an advantage or an opportunity. We are to read the terrain of our time, so to speak, and respond in such a way that produces favorable results for us in as much as we're able. See, if we are to please God in these times, we must walk wisely and find a way to use the current state of affairs to our advantage. And that brings out a lot of question marks. Well, that's great, but how do I do that? We're going to talk more about it. Hopefully, you will get some ideas as we continue on through our verse. Now, Paul is not instructing us to do that which is evil or to behave poorly in taking advantage of the times that we're in. We're not to take advantage of people. Two wrongs don't make a right here. But our question should be, how do we redeem the times? How do we take what others intend for evil and make it good? Because we know that's what God does. Joseph said that. His life early on was trial after trial. And when his brothers came to him, realizing that the wrong that they had done so many years ago put them in danger of retribution, what did Joseph say? What you intended for evil, God used for good, and not just rescuing his family from famine, but the whole nation of Israel. Football coach Jimmy Johnson once said, "Success happens when preparation meets opportunity." Well, there are certainly opportunities out there. Are we prepared as believers in Jesus Christ, walking wisely and able to seize them? As I've said in weeks past, the church can't be defeated from the outside. It fails from the inside. So unwise living on the part of believers has resulted in the defeat of local churches. How do we avoid following in those same footsteps? And why did that happen? I believe it was because they were unprepared in some way. They weren't walking with God. They weren't filled with the Spirit. They didn't know what they needed to know. They didn't act, perhaps, even on what they did know. And it resulted in the end of that spiritual family. But God wants us to be wise. He wants us to give wisdom. He wants to give wisdom to us, especially in times like these. James commands us to ask for wisdom in the midst of trials. Are we in a trial? I think so. Are we asking for wisdom? We need to be. God says that if we ask for it, James says if we ask for it and we don't doubt, God's going to give it to us. So we ask trusting that we will receive it. So how do we live wisely? I think walking as we should is accomplished, according to Paul, by two commandments, starting with a negative and then a positive. The first of these is will. So if you're following along your notes, I'm sorry, I missed the first one there. The first one is wisdom. The second one is will. And we see in verse 17, Paul writes, "Because of this, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." In all of this stuff that's going on right now, we are not to be foolish. We are not to lack prudence or good judgment. We are not to be ignorant in these times. Rather, we are to have an intelligent grasp that challenges one's thinking or practice to understand or to comprehend God's will, specifically God's moral will. God's moral will is revealed in the commands of the Bible that teach how men ought to believe and live. And what we're not looking for is necessarily God's individual will here, although we do want to know that as we walk wisely. What we're understanding Paul to be saying here is in reference to God's will. How is it that we are to live in a way that is pleasing to Him and in alignment with Him? In order to do this, we need to know God's commands and what He expects of us. First of these is the great commandments. We are to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We need to have that vertical connection sound. Next, we are to love one another as Christ loved us. We are to love each other greater than we love ourselves. That's the second great commandment. So how are we to live wisely? How are we to please God? Obey these commandments. Next, as we'll find out in a minute, we're to be filled with the Spirit. It's possible through our behavior to quench or to grieve the Spirit and limit His ability to work in and through us. Paul's going to say, no, you should be filled with the Spirit. Your heart and your mind should be renewed so that what you think, what you say, and the way that you act and live your life ought to be representative of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is crucial to know what God's will is, but simply knowing it isn't enough. We have to do it. Here's where we're going to need some help. And this is the third thing, is wholeness. In verse 18, we pick it up. Paul writes, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing also praises of your heart to the Lord, giving thanks at all times for everything to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the reverence of Christ." So the point of this verse is not primarily to address your drinking habits. Okay, you shouldn't get drunk. Don't do that. But Paul is going at, he's shooting past that. He has a different point here. See, as a physical and a spiritual being, you are not complete without the spiritual element of you functioning. Paul warns not to be drunk with wine, which results in reckless abandon and debauchery and a lack of wisdom and righteous inhibition. See, if he's calling us to be wise, we need to be aware of what's going on around us. We need to be sober. And if you're drunk with wine, you're not sober. You're not doing and living in the way that you should be. Paul uses the word which is the negative form of salvation and can mean wastefulness. So when he says dissipation, we could understand that to mean don't waste your time. If you're drunk and you're not sober and you're not able to understand what's going on around you, you are wasting your time. You are wasting the opportunity that God has given us to redeem the time. We can understand it this way. If God saved you and made the Holy Spirit available to you, and instead of being filled by the Holy Spirit, you prefer to be drunk, that is a waste on multiple levels. If we're stumbling around drunk and incoherent, we're hardly prepared to redeem evil times, are we? See, we need to be sober. We need to be concerned with what is real and actual, having the capacity to grasp truth and to respond to it. Well, just as wine is the cause of drunkenness, so Paul says the Holy Spirit is cause for your filling. One author says this, "The meaning of this text can only be fully appreciated in light of the filling language of Ephesians. Always the term is used in connection with a member of the Trinity. First, in Ephesians 3:19, makes a request that the believers be filled with the fullness of God. The explicit content of filling is thus God's fullness, probably in reference to his moral attributes. Second, this shows up in verse 4:10. Christ is said to be the agent of filling, adding the specifics of spiritual gifts. And third, the author then brings his argument to a crescendo in this verse. Believers are to be filled by Christ, by means of the Spirit, with the content of the fullness of God. And this is what's available to us. So we shouldn't live our lives in such a way that we miss the opportunity to be filled with the fullness of God and live out a life that redeems the time that is also fulfilling and helpful for us. Well, the result of this filling would be evident in the display of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, well, what would this look like in our lives? We can talk about those attributes or those characteristics. Let's flesh it out a little bit. So that's what Paul is going to do for us. The first thing is our speech. Our speech. Paul says in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing also the praises of your heart to the Lord. A psalm is a song of praise. A hymn, a song with religious content. And a spiritual song is that which expresses truth regarding the spiritual aspect of our lives. Together, these express a heart attitude or what is in us. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths will speak to one another. Our speech should be marked by a welling up or an overflow of the goodness of God that we are experiencing. I want us to consider now our speech to one another during this time. Are we speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Some of you might be thinking that sounds kind of dorky to be doing that. I don't think so. If I'm being honest, I've been speaking in virus statistics, news reports, confusion, and frustration. As I looked at this week, I thought, I'm not really speaking in hymns, in spiritual songs. It's not me. Well, it's not that we can't talk about the reality of what's going on around us. In fact, I think we should be talking about that. We've got to talk about it if we're going to redeem it, right? But whatever we're talking about should be permeated by the goodness of God. We shouldn't grow despondent. We shouldn't despair that God has left us in this time. Rather, we should experience the fullness of God in this time. And if we don't, we're not doing what God wants us to do during this season of testing. This isn't the case. I have to ask where my focus has been. And I'd be the first to admit, I like to do a lot of reading and research. My focus has been in the wrong place. I needed to refocus this week. Well, following closely on our speech is our gratitude. In verse 20, Paul wrote, giving thanks at all times for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this, we see that no aspect of life should be immune from our gratitude. He says, at all times. There is literally no time at which it is inappropriate to give thanks to God. That's funny because I can think of a lot of circumstances I don't really feel like giving thanks to God. You probably can too. Paul says it's not supposed to be that way. Why? Because there is literally no time at which he is not present sustaining your existence and unfolding his plan in your life and in the life of this church. Think about that. We say that God is omnipresent, meaning that he's present at all times. But do you think about the fact that if he weren't here, you wouldn't be able to breathe. You wouldn't even exist. His presence sustains your very existence. And if that's the case, and he's still doing that, he has a plan for you. And he has a plan for this church, for this community, for this country. I want to know what that is, and I want to be faithful to walk in alignment with that and live it out. I think you do too. Well, it's not just at all times. It's for everything, Paul says. There's literally no circumstance under which is it inappropriate to give thanks to God. Why? Because Romans 8:28 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, we have to remember this is for those who love God. This is for his followers who are obedient to him. But all things work together for good. Not some things, not the things we happen to think are working for good, not the things that we understand are working for good, but all things. And so even this set of circumstances is working for our good. How? I don't know all the answers. I don't think any one of us does. I don't think if we sat down as a big group and came up with some ideas, I don't think we would be able to plumb the depths of God's plans and the ways that he is working good for us in our families and in our church family during this time. I will say this, though. Historically, when churches don't have some kind of pressure, when they're not persecuted, they get fat and lazy and they die. Go ahead and look at the last 2,000 years of church history. The church thrives under pressure. The church thrives under persecution. We don't like to talk about that. We don't think it's pleasant. I don't know anybody that does. We don't long for that. We probably don't ask God to provide persecution in our lives. I'm not saying that you should, but when it comes, there is an opportunity to see God move and work in ways that we wouldn't otherwise see. And so while this time feels confusing and frustrating and oppressive, we can anticipate that God's going to do some things that we probably wouldn't get to see in another set of circumstances. We can anticipate him moving in ways that are amazing, but we do need to be walking with him. We do need to be attuned to that. Well, last thing we see in this section is unity. The first was our speech. We'll see the fruits of the Spirit manifested in our speech. We'll see it in our gratitude because we're thankful at all times and in all things. Lastly, we'll see it in unity. In verse 21, Paul says, submitting to one another in the reverence of Christ. This is captured in the sense of voluntary yielding to one another in love. It's done by an act of the will to place myself under you. You can't put me under you because that would violate my will, but I can choose to place myself under you. Well, this is really hard because our natural tendency is to place ourselves over others, whether it be our perceived needs or perhaps our opinions. We think we've got the right perspective on life and everybody else has got it wrong if they disagree. Submitting to one another in love, yielding to one another in love is to say, you know what? I'm going to count you as better than myself, and I'm going to place myself underneath you. Doesn't mean we can't stand for truth, but the way that we express it will be kind and respectful and understanding. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, Paul wrote this to that church. He said, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Talked about that a little bit in the armor of God. We said, you know, if you're in an army and you're armored up, that's great, but you don't want to go to battle with the only one wearing armor, with the rest of your soldiers or your brothers in arms on your right and your left not wearing armor. That would not be great for you. And so Paul is saying, pay attention. Be aware of others. Be caring for others. Have awareness and concern for others so that you know how they're doing. And if they need to be encouraged, be there to encourage them. Can you imagine if the church did this? What this time would look like? Maybe the church goes into this time of virus selfish and it comes out selfless. Maybe God transforms his church through this time. That would redeem it, wouldn't it? We'd have to throw out the 50-50 rule in our relationships. As we all, well, I'll do some work and you do work. If you match what I do, then we're okay. Problem is, who gets to determine what's 50%? Usually it's me. And I have a somewhat biased scale on which I weigh those things. We'd also have to throw out our own point values and scoring systems because I tend to score myself more highly when I do something than I score other people. So that's not going to work. we really have to place ourselves under one another and consider that person's needs above my own. Paul talks about how this is to be done as well. It's not to be done out of a feeling of fondness for one another. Because sometimes we feel like, yeah, I really like those guys. Until you do something to bug me. And I'm like, yeah, I don't really like those guys. I don't feel like yielding to them right now because they said something that hurt me. They did something I thought was wrong. How can I yield to somebody that does something wrong to me? It can't be out of our feelings. Because we'll do it 1 minute and the next minute we won't. Paul says, is it to be done out of reverence or respect for Christ? It doesn't matter whether you like the person sitting next to you, which is kind of funny to say that now you're sitting all in your cars next to your family. This is an act of obedience, to be done out of respect for Christ and a desire to express love to Him. Weeks ago we said that obedience is God's love language. We want to show that we love God, we need to obey Him. This is a way that that needs to happen. That said, we don't need to make obedience harder than it needs to be for others. We can place a stumbling block in front of others in their ability to yield to us by being a jerk, by being obnoxious. Let's not do that. Let's love one another. If we all do this together, we end up with amazing results. We redeem the time. Well, can you see how if these things are true of us, we could really thrive regardless of the circumstances? How we could be encouraged and encouraging one another, regardless of what we're walking through together? Well, as we said earlier, believers are to redeem the time through a knowledge of God and Spirit-filled living. I believe that we're going to stand out as a community of love and selflessness in a culture of fear and self-centeredness. And I think our times only serve to put that in greater relief. While the world around us wastes and shortens its days in fear and stress, we trust that we have a God who is working in the midst of this storm and providing ways for us to redeem the time and honor Him and love one another. This is done first in the wisdom that He commands us to ask for in trials. He's going to give it to you. He's going to freely provide for us. Then it's going to be living this wisdom out, this obedience out in how we treat one another. So we start with God first. We say, God, I love you. We commit to obey Him. We ask the Holy Spirit to fill us and to walk out a life that is in submission to God. That includes how we treat each other. And if we are loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we are going to love each other the way that Christ loves us. And that includes considering each other better than ourselves. That's a tall order, isn't it? But we trust that God can do that through us because He commands it of us. And we know He wouldn't command us to do anything that wasn't impossible. But we have to recognize we do it in His strength. Amen? Well, we're going to pray together. We have some ushers that are going to receive your giving. If you like, you can let them know. Maybe flip your headlights on or put a hand out the window. Then we're going to close in worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your instruction in our lives. God, we pray that you would help us in this time. God, it's hard. Many of us are hurting and confused. We want to redeem the time, but we don't know how. So God, we ask for your wisdom, not just corporately as a church body for how we are to walk out this time in honoring you, but God, for us individually in our families, moms, dads, kids. God, give us wisdom. Show us how we can honor you. Show us how we can love each other. And show us how, even though these times are weird, and we don't know what to do, we can still redeem them. So God, we ask for your guidance. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come to us, as David asked, to seek us, to know us, to point out any areas in our life that are not submitted to you, that are not pleasing to you. Ask that you would give us the courage to address those things. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come, that you would fill us, renew our hearts, renew our minds, and help us to live in a way that is pleasing to you. We ask this in your name. Amen.